Not knowing the whole story can be a problem. If you have children, you know this. If you have employees, you have lived with this reality. Not knowing the whole story is a problem. In fact, if you interact with people very much at all, you've encountered this problem. You form opinions, you make decisions based on what you know, and you were careful, you did your research, but you didn't know that you only got part of the story. And you find out after you've decided something, after you've done something, after you've reached conclusions and followed through on them, that you only had part of the story, and had you had the whole story, you'd have done things a lot differently. That's the way it is in life. And you know, the more important the issue is, the more important it is to have the full story. We're talking about one of those important things. We're studying a section of the book of Titus where the topic is understanding your salvation. And it is important that you have the whole story. That as you grow as a Christian, you're careful to develop a biblical understanding of what happened to you, what God has done in your life, what your salvation is all about. If you've missed something, you're going to form the wrong opinions and you're going to follow through on the wrong opinions. You'll have the wrong perspective. You'll make the wrong decisions. So this text helps us to get the whole story. It's Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. Scripture says, "For we were also once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." These verses are about your salvation. They're here so that believers can understand what God has done in our lives. This is not something that we just naturally know. We don't get saved and instantly know all about it. God doesn't zap us with this knowledge. And so even when we're saved, we may not know, and we definitely need to grow up in our understanding of what God has done in us and what we're to do in response. Now, these verses address our salvation, but they are written to Christians. These are not evangelistic verses. This is not an example of what you say to someone who's lost. This is written to you if you're saved. Written to people who already believe, to tell us what has happened to us, what God has done in us. And they cover three aspects of our salvation. They cover what we were before we were saved, or what we were saved from, how we came to be saved, and what the ongoing effect of our salvation is to be. Last week we looked at verse 3, which tells us what we were before God intervened. And just to sum it up, we were hopeless and helpless, could do nothing to get out of the trouble that we were in. Today we're going to look at verses 4 through 6 and think about how we came to be saved. Now, these verses constitute one sentence, and the sentence doesn't end with verse 6. It goes on through verse 7, too. There are clauses and phrases and adjectives to suit anyone. This is one of Paul's sentences that made him famous. You know, he's famous for this. He can just add on another modifier and another clause and another statement to a sentence and go on and on and on. And he's communicating very important information that cannot be put across in a C. Jane Run format. There's more here than you can get in that format. So it's long and complicated. because there's precise information and detailed information that needs to be grasped. But because it is precise and detailed, it can't be grasped at a glance. And so it may be helpful to begin with the central thought of this long sentence. At the heart of all the phrases and clauses, there is a primary subject, verb, and object. I love giving you a grammar lesson, don't I? I do. You know, if that really makes you nervous, just hang in there. It's almost over. There's a core to this sentence. There's a heart to it. There's something that all the other stuff is stuck onto by way of explanation. And the point that you have to get to understand what Paul is talking about in verses 4 through 7 is really simple. It is this: He saved us. He saved us. That's the sentence that is still a sentence if you take everything else away. That's the core. That's the heart of it. He saved us. We must understand that key truth in order to grasp salvation at all. Without that core, the rest of this stuff is going to be taking you in the wrong direction. You have to get this first. He saved us. In that simple proclamation, there's simply no room at all for any other agent of salvation. You did not assist in any way. Not one of us noticed the goodness of the offer and decided to take it. We did not initiate this, nor did we initiate our response to God to complete the transaction. He saved us. No one else helped you either. Ultimately, whoever else was involved in leading you to the Lord did not do what had to be done. Not the preacher, not your family, not your friends. None of us helped in any way. Nobody has done any religious activities that have impressed God so that they made Him more inclined to save them. The simple proclamation at the heart of this sentence lays bare all man-centered theology that would say that we helped. This stands in plain opposition to all the views that say you can work your way to God. There's simply no other hope of coming into good standing with God than this: He saved us. If we realize our utter hopelessness that we were in when we were lost, then we realize this is the only thing that could possibly have changed it. The preceding verses make clear our previous helplessness and hopelessness. We were foolish. We could not hope to become wise because it is the nature of a fool to be a fool, and you can't be wise if you're a fool. So you weren't going to fix this. We didn't want instruction. We thought we were right already. We were in opposition to God in every way and disobedient to Him. We were deceived. And so we're convinced that everything that we were doing was fine. It was going to work out all right, even though we were headed for destruction. We were enslaved to various lusts, taking pleasure in all sorts of useless things that could not help us. And we were using up our lives in malice and envy. We were filled with hate. We were hateful even to others who were just like us. And in the midst of that utter deprived condition and helplessness, He saved us. The agent here is God Himself. The one doing the work is God Himself, and only God. We will not understand salvation at all if we do not see that God intervened of His own accord. He saved us. And we need to be very careful that we don't take too lightly the impact of these words. Sometimes people throw this word "saved" around as though it's a small thing. It's a short word, you know. I saved a nickel on that purchase I just made, because it was the tax-free holiday and I spent almost a dollar. I saved, you know, it's just a little word. And we'll throw it around, you know, like it's not much. Yeah, I was on the way to the grocery store, stopped by the Salvation meeting, got saved, and then went on with my shopping. Because we have not glimpsed the fires of hell or the glories of heaven, we may take lightly what this means that God saved us. This is the most profound change that any person can imagine. We were foolish, and He imparted to us the wisdom of God. We were disobedient to every command. We resisted Him in every way, and He caused us to love His precepts and to see His commands as a lamp. We were deceived and hopelessly corrupted in our thinking, and He caused us to know the truth. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, and He set us free and made us holy. We were spending our lives in malice and envy, and He caused us to live for Him. We were hateful and hating one another, and He gave us the love of Christ. He made us brothers and sisters in Christ. He caused us to love one another, and He even commanded us to love our enemies and gave us the ability to do so. This is complete and utter transformation. He saved us. He redeemed us from eternal destruction that we fully deserved. He freed us from the corruption and the power of sin. He transformed us into completely new beings who could live for Him. He gave us the love of Christ. He delivered us and gave us life abundant and eternal. And all of this God has already done for those who have believed in Him, those who can make a legitimate claim to Christ. And no one lacking all of this can make any claim to belong to Christ. Anything less than this complete transformation is no salvation at all. Knowledge of the things of Scripture will not help you. Living an outwardly moral life is of no help. Doing a certain number of good deeds to try and offset the mistakes you've made and the sins you've committed is of no help. Following a prescribed set of religious activities is of no help. If you're sitting here thinking that, you know, you're going to be okay with some other method, you need to know that there are people in this world that God has transformed in this way, that God Himself has personally saved. There are people in this world in whose lives God has intervened. Do not think that your own efforts and your own experiences will be adequate to match that personal transformation brought about by a holy God in the life of one of His creatures. Do not think that some other approach will work just as well or be just as acceptable to God who has intervened in some other life to bring about a radical transformation. God will only accept His own work. Your dressing up of your own outward visible life is not going to be adequate. If you lack the radical transformation stated here, in these simple words, you remain without hope and you must repent and come to Christ. He saved us. If He has not intervened in your life, you cannot claim to be one of the us that is mentioned in this statement. If you believe in salvation as a joint venture between you and God, make no claim to be in the group described here, because this group was saved by God's intervention. He saved us. And if you lack this radical transformation that only God can work in a life, you have to cry out for His mercy and be saved. You have to humble yourself before Him and ask for His help. But God will not disappoint. If you don't have what this passage speaks of, you ask God for what you cannot do. And you can then say, He saved us. That's the simple proclamation of this long and complicated sentence. Salvation is of God. Salvation is an utter transformation. And salvation is for some people, the ones who have believed, the ones who have this transformation. It's us. Now, around this simple proclamation of God's marvelous grace to us, there's a great deal of information about how He saved us. Verse 4 says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Again, here in verse 4, God is mentioned as the Savior. He alone is the active agent in salvation. He alone must be given full credit. And this verse mentions the kindness of God our Savior. The kindness of God is one of those things that is utterly lost if you fail to understand how completely hopeless you were before God intervened. Where sin is considered to be bad, but not, you know, not completely bad, corrupt, but not completely corrupt, something less than utterly horrible, then salvation seems a smaller thing than it should seem. You know, you were only a little bit bad, so God only had to save you a little bit, and so you only believe in a little bit of kindness. In underestimating the power of sin, you underestimate the kindness of God in freeing you from it. But you are completely hopeless. And in kindness, God redeemed you. When you realize that there was nothing lovely in you at all, nothing worthy of redemption, then you realize that there was some other reason for God to intervene. Something besides you. And His kindness is explicitly stated as one of the reasons that He intervened and saved you. It is in God's character to be good and merciful and kind to the undeserving. In fact, we're commanded to do the same. And God's character is called into play as the standard by which we're commanded. Luke 6:35 says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." God is by nature gracious and benevolent. His grace comes from within Himself, and it is shed abroad on undeserving people like you and me. And this is how He saved us. In benevolence and mercy and kindness beyond our imagination that we did not deserve, He saved us. This verse also mentions His love for mankind. This is an interesting Greek word. We get philanthropic and philanthropy from this Greek word. It sounds pretty much like those. It means love for people. Today it's come to mean love for giving a press conference to tell how much you've given away. But it actually means love for people. Love for mankind. Friendliness to people. That's what this word means. You've met people who are like this, not rich and call a press conference to tell you how much they're giving away so you can be impressed, but who just love people. When you see that in a person, it is a reflection of the character of God. It's an imperfect reflection. But it's a reflection of God's perfect character because He loves people. Again, people who underestimate the utter corruption of sin miss this completely. And you've witnessed to them, if you've witnessed much at all. And they say, "Well, I just want to know how a loving God could..." And they tell you what they don't think a loving God would do or what they don't think a loving God would allow. And because they have no idea of how horrible their sin is, they miss the fact that God is demonstrating love to them every day by letting them have one more breath. They don't deserve it. That's grace. They know nothing of the seething wrath of God that is stored up because of their sin, and so they know nothing of the love that holds it back, giving them time to repent. God is demonstrating His love to mankind every day, simply in holding back His wrath and postponing the coming judgment. He is being very kind and gracious and showing love for man. And again, it's not because of us that He holds it back. It's because of His own character. He's friendly to people. He loves people. God loves His creation. And He is loving and gracious and kind to people in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. And he grants good, and he withholds wrath, and he gives time to repent. For so long, God has waited patiently and been good and kind. He saved us in kindness and in love for people. And the culmination of the eternal work of God himself and his kindness and his love for man appeared, verse 4 says. It appeared. These characteristics appeared in bodily form in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a reference to the work of Christ. He saved us. And the focal point of the eternal work of salvation that God has accomplished, the focal point of his kindness and his friendliness and love for people, is when Jesus came in bodily form, when God personally demonstrated his infinite grace in a man. Never has kindness and grace gone to such lengths. Never has love for mankind been so clearly and marvelously demonstrated than when Jesus came into the world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to serve and not to be served. He came to suffer for sin and die a sacrificial death on a cross. He came to redeem for himself a people. Jesus is the full revelation of the kindness and love for man that is the character of God. And when those traits were so wonderfully revealed in Jesus Christ, he saved us. Never has love gone to such lengths or been so beautifully demonstrated. Never has kindness been so generously applied to undeserving people. If someone asks you how a loving God could do this or how a loving God could allow this, I would suggest that you might reply, how can you question the love of God? How dare you? When he has sent his own son to die for those who would believe. Such audacity will only add to the judgment of those who say, how can a loving God do this? Such arrogant questions are going to ring in their ears for all of eternity if they don't repent. And they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth as they remember it. Do not question the love of God, who sent his son to die on a cross because he loved you. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. This is the once for all demonstration of the love of God. What lengths he went to. The lost questioned that love through their own condemnation. This truth is a watershed issue. All humanity is on one side or the other of this truth revealed in this sentence. He saved us. Every person in this room is on one side or the other of that simple fact. He saved us. You're either one of us or you're not one of the us that's mentioned here. You're either in the group that's mentioned or you're not in the group that's mentioned. The kindness and the goodness of God has either been applied to you in salvation or it has not. If you've not experienced the radical transformation that this passage speaks of, then you can make no claim to Christ. Your heritage isn't going to help you. Your affections are not going to help you. Your knowledge of the Scripture is not going to help you. No effort on your part is ever going to make you holy. Your only hope is to cry out for the mercy of God to be applied to you in Jesus Christ. Ask him to do what you can't do. And if God is showing you that you're not one of his redeemed, then the call of Scripture is for you to repent today and come to him. His kindness and his love has been demonstrated perfectly in Jesus Christ. Believe it and come to him. He will not turn you away. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Now, if you are in the group that is called us here in this text, then you need to know the truth revealed here. This is written to Christians because we need to know. And because we don't automatically know everything that happened when God saved us. It's vital to your walk with Christ that you know. It's vital to your witness to the world. He saved you. If you're His at all, He saved you. When you were utterly without hope, He intervened. You know, as you assimilate that truth into your heart and it becomes a regular part of your thinking, it'll bear fruit in your life. Some things will start to change. It'll affect your attitude. It'll affect your perspective. As you come to grips with what you were and with what God did for you, it'll have an impact on your character. For one thing, you're going to become considerably more humble. It's a lifelong process, but knowing this helps a long way along that road. Become a lot more humble, which in itself is a great testimony to the world around you. They notice that. It's so unusual. You'll also become considerably more grateful to God in all of the things in life. Gratitude will well up in you and it'll splash over on all sorts of things you never thought you'd be thankful for. You'll even become more at ease in all of the little details of life. When you meditate to some depth on what God did to solve your eternal problem, and how He intervened and took care of it, the short-term stuff will not seem so oppressive. You'll figure, well, God can take me through this. He handled the ultimate problem. Now, the reverse of this works just as well. If you struggle with pride, or worse yet, if you're not struggling, or if you're filled with ingratitude and you're constantly thinking that God should be giving you a better deal, or if you're continually stressed out about the little things and it goes on and on and on and you don't know how to get a grip on it, meditating on what God has done for you in Christ, if you're one of His, understanding how He intervened and saved you will work those things out in your life. It'll help you with those problems. It'll give you a better perspective. You need to know this. If you only have part of the story, your perspective is going to be skewed. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. You need to know it. Let's pray.